Jesus, you're so great, Lord, so wonderful. And Lord, we just have nothing but praise for you, Lord. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the blood of the cross and that for your divine healing power that touches us, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection. Lord, we praise you that you're coming again in the clouds of glory. And Lord, we know that's our hope and that you are keeping us. We pray you'll bless the people here, Lord, and their families. And bless us together, Lord, with the word. Cause us to hear what we're supposed to hear tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. Cleanse us from all bitterness. Give us the heart of a child, Lord, in malice. Hallelujah. And cause us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Bless us tonight, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. All right, let's take off here. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, we've been studying for, 3 weeks, I guess, on the churches versus the church. We know that the churches of Revelation are not the church of Christ, because the church of Christ is without spot or wrinkle according to the Bible, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. But these are the churches on earth. And when you look around, that's the way we are. All these things in here is just what we are. And we are lampstands. We are the light of the world. We're all that the world has. That's all they have. They don't have any other lampstands. It's just us guys. But we have more problems then you can shake a stick at. Now, the idea is this. The overcomers constitute the true church. Now that, I know, seems harsh and it isn't always taught. In fact, it's kind of a new thought to me. But as we've gone through here, I think it's pretty plain. A Christian is either a conqueror or he's a loser. You just can't make it a standoff. You can't live in the place where you're neither victorious nor defeated. You're either victor or a loser. You're either a winner or a loser. And you can't... I think a lot of God's people are trying to live in the middle. They certainly don't want to be called a loser. But stop and think. If you're not overcoming, what is true? You're being overcome. I mean, you can't. This is a wrestling match, and you can't stay very long in one position. Something's got to give. And it does. And so it's just as practical as refried beans. Today, you either were whipped or you conquered your problems. Isn't that right? I mean, it's no big mystery. You either are on top of it tonight, you're running up to speed, or something's getting you down. A person, a situation, your job, financial pressures, illness, your relatives, son or daughter, husband or wife, something is contesting for your victory, and you either have it right now or you don't have it right now. You can't be in the middle. Now, you might be deciding whether you want to go for broke, but that's temporary. So this is very, very practical. And he that overcomes inherits all things. It's very interesting. God doesn't say what happens to him who doesn't overcome. He just concentrates on the conqueror. He says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. And then he talks to, and then he says, the liars and these others have no place. So at Hebrews and 1 John and Revelation and Jude and the Gospels teach us we better not follow the current American lukewarmness, because I don't care if every Christian in America is lukewarm, they're going to suffer they're going to be vomited out of Christ's mouth. They're going to be, because the word doesn't change. And God will go to another nation, he will go to other people. He's in bed with his saints anyway. He's had them for the last 6,000 years. And he would invite us to come in and have all the wonderful things. But if we don't, that's our bed, and we'll have to sleep in it. But not in God's bed, because he gives the word. He says, this is the way it is, and that's the way it is. And all the monkey business in the world will not change it. Under the angel of the church in Sardis. Now, the word Sardis means remnant. And the concept of a remnant appears all through the history of Israel and the church. You find it in Romans of chapter 10. God has a remnant, or 11, I guess it is. God always has a remnant. I have 4,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. A remnant shall be saved. This appears over and over. In the remnant whom the Lord shall call. It's just a biblical concept. Now, a remnant means a fraction of a whole. It means that you had a whole bolt of cloth, and what got used was a remnant, or what got thrown out was a remnant, as the case may be. And so that's the way it is. God deals with a remnant. And God today has a remnant. He has a remnant. I know this very well because we've been sending out our tapes and books now for a few years. And the response teaches that there is a remnant. There is a larger remnant in some countries than there are in others. We just recently heard a very glowing report from the state in New Zealand where the churches are binding together to seek the Lord. No pastors from all different churches getting together in a spirit of love and unity. In the United States, we have a rough time with that. You see, the spiritual level is not the same worldwide. And in our country, there is very definitely a remnant. There are people that are so hungry for God, they'll drive 2 hours to a Bible study. I mean it literally. They will drive 2 hours to a Bible study. And while the whole community all around you will sit home and watch television. I mean the Christian community. There is a remnant. And that remnant means business with God. I mean they will sell their homes. They will move. They will do whatever is necessary to get where God is. They'll just go where God is. God should be everywhere, but unfortunately he isn't in our land. And many, many people tell us there's no church in my town that's on fire. Now, that may be true, or maybe Not true. Maybe they haven't tried every church, but we get this consistently. We just can't find a place. There's no place. We've been here and that. And there's no one. They're all fun and games. No one's preaching repentance and so on and so forth. It's a handful of people. And I'm not talking about a disgruntled bunch of ne'er-do-wells who float from meeting to meeting because they can't make a success anywhere. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about solid Christian people who are not content with the state of things as they are, and they are hungry for God. They've got such a hunger for God that they like can't stand it. That is a remnant, brother, sister. That is a remnant. And the mass of people, Pentecostal, all kinds, just go on tra-la-la because we're not in a war and gas is still available and you can still get a color TV and that things basically haven't changed. And until they change materially, this la-di-da stage will go on. So God deals with a remnant. He who has the seven spirits of God, he's appearing this way to Sardis because their problem was that they had lost the anointing. They had lost the anointing. They didn't know it. And the seven spirits of God are the fullness. Revelation starts off, you see the throne of the Father, you have a salutation from the Father, from Christ, from the seven spirits who are before the throne of God. We don't talk much about that, we don't know much about it, but the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, the Bible teaches that there are seven spirits of God. And I'm sure it's all one Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is light, and light is broken up into seven primary colors. And evidently the Holy Spirit, Isaiah, it's either 9 or 11, it says the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, and the spirit of the fear, and so on. I think there's six there. And I wouldn't try to identify them. It's enough to know that Christ is talking here. The number seven means the perfection. I have all that there is of the Spirit of God. And I have the seven stars. That is, I have the angels in my hand. Now, that tells us that this church was coming short on the anointing, and they were becoming proud. In other words, the churches get the idea that Christ is their servant. And when they do, he appears to you, and he says, you're not holding me up, I'm holding you. You know, I preached that in Iceland. Ole can remember. We need to understand that. The churches are always weak. And Christ is always strong. The churches are always broke and this is wrong, that's wrong. Christ always has all the answers to everything. He is not shortcoming with our shortcomings. He is perfect. Now, we have a voice in the land today that is trying to make Christ our servant. Now show me in the Bible where Christ is our servant. One man even had a vision of Christ, said, you're not going to serve me, I'm going to serve you. That's published, and I read that in a book published in the United States. Man had a vision. I cannot picture Christ saying that. Coming to me and saying, Bob, you're not my servant, I'm your servant. He doesn't talk to me like that. Maybe he talks to you like that, Stan. Maybe he says, Stan, I'm your servant, you're not mine. But he doesn't talk to Robert Thompson that way. It's more along this. After you have done everything and spent your life and given all, still you are to say, I am an unworthy servant. That's the way he talks to me. I don't get any pity from the Lord. A lot of loving kindness and tender mercies. And he attends to details of my life without number. But not on the basis that he is serving me. Now, the Greek word doulos is properly rendered slave and or bond slave. And Paul continually spoke of himself as the slave of Jesus Christ. Continually. The bond slave of Jesus Christ. I do not read where Paul said, Jesus Christ is my bond slave. Do you, Leslie? I do not read that. But I read where Paul many times called himself the... Now, we don't even like that. In fact, one time, Brother Dillinger was mentioning that to some children in school. Says, we're the slaves of Jesus Christ. They're causing an uproar in the school community because their parents said, no way! Don't even use that term. So are we filled with pride. Pride! Brother, sister, that's all it is pride. Yet, Brother Ole will remember that in the Passion Psalms of Iceland, one of the sections of it, the great Icelandic poet, Hallgrímur Pétursson, said, and it's so true, that the greatest honor any human being can have is to be the bond slave of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest honor that any human being can have, is to kiss the feet of Jesus and worship Him and say, Lord, command me to my life's end. That is my point of view. And I believe it is a biblical point of view. And that is how I serve Jesus as my Lord. My Lord. I am the bond slave. He is the Lord. But we have a voice in the land that's saying, tell God to do this. Tell the Lord to do this. If you have this, God has to do that and all that. As far as I'm concerned, that voice is not of God. It is a snare and a delusion. And so, I think Sardis was touched with this. And so, Christ appears, and they had lost the anointing, for one thing. And secondly, Christ appears, and he says, I hold the angels of the churches. I hold not only the seven spirits of God, but I hold the spirits of the churches. I am Lord. And we need to hear that today. We need to hear that today. We need to lift Jesus up from the level of a butler scurrying around to do the will of people and get him up where he belongs as the supreme Lord, whom we obey unto death, whom we obey 24 hours, 7 days a week, as a love bond slave. He says, I know your deeds. The one thing that Christ said to every one of the seven churches is this, I know your deeds. Christ knows what we are doing. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. It seems like Christ does not see our deeds. But he sees them, Brother Knapp. He sees them, and he knows them, and he weighs them as to their motives. He says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, here is a very singular statement. How can it be? In the first place, who would call a church alive? Who would give a church this name, this term, that it was alive? Who would do that? Who would testify concerning this church that it was alive or dead? Who would pass a judgment on it? Who ordinarily would pass a judgment? Have you ever passed a judgment on a church and said, oh, that church is dead, or this church is alive, or anything? Have you ever done that? All right, who passes a judgment on a church? What kind of people? Christians. Christians. The world doesn't pass a judgment on a church. The world doesn't come by and say, oh, that church is alive. It is Christian people, or people who are interested in getting that way, who have comments on a church, that it's alive or that it's dead. You don't hear the world in the paper saying, oh, the Episcopal Church is dead, but some other church is alive, or the Episcopal Church is alive and some other church is dead. You won't find that in the secular press, do you? That's a topic of Christian orders. Huh? All right, now, this church of Sardis, in whom there was a remnant, had a name among Christian people that it was a living church. But Jesus said, you are dead. Now, let's bring it down to an individual person, because to individuals tonight, because that is where it is. We are in a day when the Spirit of God is speaking to the church. And we are more apt, just naturally, to go by the opinion of the majority of people in our own opinion than we are the Spirit of God. Our tendency, because it's quite easy to, if you belong to a lively church and it's growing in numbers and there's a lot of music and the young people are active and everything, and you're in that church, and if you're doing pretty well, you know, and maybe doing some office or something, you have passed judgment on yourself, I am alive. Now that's what we've got to watch out for, because we may be alive in the opinions of people, and we may be alive in our own opinion, but in the opinion of Jesus Christ, we may be dead. And we've got to look to our business. Because you don't find God by praying for 3 minutes and then jumping out and doing church work. To know what Christ thinks about you. And you know, if you ask God for a report card, He'll give you one. If you ask God for a report card, He'll give you one. If you are willing to hear the truth, if you're willing to hear it, and some people will not stay in a red hot prayer meeting because they're afraid of what they're going to hear. That's right. You ever see people run out of a prayer meeting? Yeah? Oh, they'll be all right when it begins, but when people begin to cry out to God, Leslie, and get down and begin to cry, boy, you'll see that door in the back work. Because they can, I'm talking about Christian, nothing to do with the unsaved, because they begin to feel the conviction coming on that famous old sin that they've had all these years, and they're just afraid they're going to hear the truth from God, and bang, out they go because they're afraid. And they just remembered they had a luncheon date, or it was double green stamp day at Vaughn's or something else, because it gets like this, you know. It's no fun to get down in the fire and the Lord draws near. You don't know what you're going to hear. And so it takes a hero to ask God for a report card. But I tell you, David did. He said, Lord, try me. See if there be in me any wicked way. See? Judge me, O God. Try me. Now, the diligent saint will pray that constantly. Oh, Lord, is there any way I'm coming short? Lord, show me. I'm not talking about introspection. I'm not talking about trying to figure it out yourself or listening to the accusations of the devil. I'm talking about going to Jesus constantly, and when He draws near, don't bolt. He says, you've got to return that thing that you stole 20 years ago, and you can't face it because you're afraid they'll send you to San Quentin if the law finds out. If you will listen to God, God will not tell you to do something foolish. You've got to trust Him. And if He tells you to return something or to confess something or to do something, and you're sure it's God, then you go to God and say, yes, sir, by your grace and your wisdom, I will do it. And God will lead you right through there just as nice as can be. But if you say, oh, I can't do that, then then you're not overcoming. You have to go all the way in this thing. Because usually in those kinds of things, God has a tremendous blessing for you that He wants to give you, and you're keeping yourself from it because it's the route to glory. And you don't believe God enough to make the thing right, to do what God said. God might say, you've hated this person all these years. Now, you go and do so-and-so. You do that. Oh, God, I can't, because if I do that, then they'll lose this. How often do we tell God all His business, what He can do, what He can't do, where He's short in wisdom, instead of just saying, "Behold thy servant, be it unto me according to thy will." How do you think Mary felt when the Lord told her she was going to be pregnant? Oh, what will the neighbors say? Oh, what will Joseph say? You never believe it. Oh, it isn't right in Israel. Oh, I'll be stoned because they'll think I've been in fornication. Why, she could have come up with 10 or 15 real good reasons. Or I'm not worthy. Or somebody else. Or how come me? Or whatever. Or my husband's insanely jealous. That simple-hearted woman said, "Lord, be it unto me according to thy will." She gave God credit for knowing what He's doing. But so many times, Christian people lose a blessing because God doesn't tell us the end from the beginning. He just gives us the next step, and we won't take it because we're afraid God doesn't know what He's doing or doesn't love us. Is that right? Come on now, you sit like frogs on a lily pad looking at me. I don't know whether you're ready to jump in the water or eat a mosquito or what you are. Huh? Is that right? You know that's right. Now, you say, "Oh boy, I know what I got to do now." Yes, you do. And you go to the Lord, and He'll give you grace and wisdom and strength and joy, and you see if there isn't a joy at the end for you, because He knows what He's doing. But if we judge ourselves among ourselves and say we must be alive because everybody says we're alive, and we don't take the trouble to go to Jesus and get His judgment, then we may go for years. And the problem is, if God in His goodness doesn't come and we have a terrible accident or something where we're laid out flat, or one of our children gets sick, or some other disaster happens, we may pass into eternity completely ignorant of the fact that we failed God for 30 years. That's right. People do it all the time. They do. They do. Saints go right down to their deathbed with bitterness in their hearts, unforgiveness, suspicion, fear, profanity. The saints. Getting old doesn't cure you. Yeah. So what we need to do is, today, we need to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't care what people say. I want to know what You say about me. What are You? Am I alive or dead?" Say, pray that way on the way home tonight and see what the Lord says to you. Say, "Lord, send me a report card." Oh, I'd love a report card. I'd like to know how I'm doing in Bible and prayer and deportment and all these things. Lord, please send me a report card. You just keep that up for a while and see what happens. He'll send you a report card. Yeah? Yeah, did you ever see a kid open his report card? Yeah, a little bit of time. Another technique is to throw it in a mud puddle on the way home. Or run it through the washer a few times. Say, "Mother, it went through the washer. It's a shame. You can't hardly... The only thing you can see here is where I got C-. See, Mother, I got C- on this subject, but the rest you can't see." Well, that's the way we do. You have a name that you are alive, and that comes from Christian people, not the world, but you are dead. Now, what's their problem? He says, well, if they had a name that they were alive, that meant that they were doing a lot of stuff. They were doing a lot of church things. Probably very active in a churchy sense. A thing that's alive is growing. So this was a growing, moving, giving, active, probably musical, artistic, whatever, church. But what was lacking? Come on. life, and life is what? The Spirit of God. They didn't have the anointing. Well, then what did they have? They had a lot of pizzazz. They had a lot of energy and human talent going, and fervor and enthusiasm, which Wesley said is a form of madness. How can you be enthusiastic on the cross? You can be joyful in the Lord, but it's pretty hard to work up some enthusiasm when you've got your cross and you're following Jesus. I mean, that's kind of a sobering situation. Yes, Betty, it is. A very sobering situation. So, well, we have joy, but we don't always have fun, but we have joy. So, they had a lot going, but they, as Brother Dowell said, God didn't anoint them, so they anointed themselves, and they had a lot of self-anointing, and they're doing a good job, but as far as God was concerned, it was dead, because the Spirit of God wasn't in it. Now he says in verse 2, wake up! Wake up! They were look like they're alive, but they're asleep. How could that be? In what way were they asleep? Spiritually. They were spiritually asleep. That's a living, moving, growing church, but spiritually the people were asleep. Five services on Sunday. They trooped in, they trooped out. They're asleep. Not all churches that are large are asleep, but this one was. And he says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. Now, there are three things that are of prime importance in the church of Jesus Christ and in every local church. There are three things which must be kept strong and which can die. One is, and in the individual Christian, one is the Word of God. Now, by that I do not mean the letter of the Bible. Now, I believe in the Bible. As far as I'm concerned, every word is inspired of God and will not pass away. And I study the Bible and have been for over 35 years studying the Bible. Started in the Marine Corps way back in World War II, studying the Bible. Been studying the Bible ever since. And I believe in the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. There's a difference between Jesus Christ and the Bible. Jesus Christ is not the Bible. I heard a minister say that on a platform. Big minister. Not big in size, but big in reputation and power. And he said that the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the Word of God. Therefore, the Word is Jesus, and you can take a word and make it do what you want of because it's the Word of God. Let me tell you, that's not true. There's a difference between that book and Jesus. That's right. This is ink on paper, and Jesus is not ink on paper. He's a person. Now, you can have your head full of the Bible and not have Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God in one sense. But when I'm talking about the three things that you must have in the assembly, and one of them is the Word of God, I mean we must have the living Word. Now, you can preach out of the Bible and be doctrinally perfect and not have one shred of the living Word coming forth. And when you go out from a service, you should have a feeling of fullness in your stomach. You should feel, I've been fed. It doesn't mean it's all up here in your brain. that you had a lecture on the second law of thermodynamics, you should have had a feeling that Jesus touched your insides. Do you know what I mean? A feeling of fullness. That is the Word of God. Now, as an individual, every day, you and I must eat the body and blood of Christ. Not take communion. I'm talking about eating the body and blood of Christ for yourself. If you today must have had a time enough in prayer and waiting on the Lord, even if you had to work, even if you were busy, keep holding yourself so that God touched you with His substance. Now, our culture is extremely busy. All the world isn't like that. There's a lot of Africans in East Africa doing nothing but sitting, waiting and hoping somebody will bring them a handful of beans. Sitting all day long. But what are we doing over here? We're rushing around all day long. All right. In our culture, you have every reason that anybody could ever want for not finding time to touch God. Just when you're ready to pray, the doorknob breaks. Somebody came to the door and the doorknob came off in their hand. Well, you know you can't very well let that go. You've got to fix the doorknob, don't you? And every time you go to pray, the sink's leaking. Or, I've got this to finish and then I'll pray tomorrow. And this goes on and on and on from the time your eyes open until they close at night. And to take time out of that kind of a schedule to wait before God until you meditate in His Word, until you're touched with the living Word, it takes a hero. It takes an overcomer. And the average Christian, it appears to me, is not doing it. They're hoping, boy, I hope the preacher's got something when I come to church. Because, man, I am fit to be tied. I am drained. I am tired. I am anxious. I am nervous. And I sure hope that when I come, God touches me. You ever feel like that? Well, the preachers have the same problem. They have the same problem. Because the thing is just clawing at your brain all the time. This is wrong. That's wrong. Give your attention here. Give your attention there. And finally, you've got to make up your mind. If the grass dies, if the thing goes to pot, if the housework isn't done, or whatever else isn't done, I am going to take my time somewhere in this day to put first things first. And that is not easy. And we have to pray to God to give us the time during the day. Is that right?
Yeah.
All right. That's, if you don't get that every day, you're not living by the body and blood of the Lord. And if we're not living by the body and blood of the Lord, what is true? We won't go up when the Lord comes, because when the Lord comes, the ones He's going to raise up in John 6, He says, He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood and lives by me as I live by the Father, that's the one that goes up. In fact, that is what takes us up. So, we may walk around with our lantern. We've got our lantern, see? We've got our lantern. We've got our Christian testimony, and the bridegroom comes. He's not looking for the lantern. What's he looking for? The oil. The oil. The oil. See, all these 10 virgins had a lamp. They all had a testimony. But 5 of them had let the oil run out. They were sleeping. They all were sleeping. But there were some prudent ones who kept oil in their vessel with their lamp. And they went in and the others went to buy. And these were all Christians with a testimony. And 5 of them stayed. If you succumb to the intense busyness of our culture, you slay your own resurrection. Watch. Strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. See, I have not found your works perfect before God. This Bible says complete. The Greek word is perfect. I have not found thy works perfect before God. And Christ wants to find our works perfect before God. What's the second thing that must be true in the church and in the individual? The things that God calls mighty is the anointing of the Spirit. Now that's a little different from the Word of God. The Word of God is the divine substance of Christ, which it is of Jesus, which feeds our inner man and causes us to grow. It's the actually in the spiritual realm is the body and blood of Jesus, and it's given to the conquerors. It's given to us if we're living in obedience and righteousness and holiness each day. How many have had the experience of having the Lord touch you and feed you when you were not in church? Were you in prayer? Have you ever had that experience? Where the Lord touched you, you just got so desperate, you got down before God, and He just touched you. Or you were having your morning devotions, and you read the Bible, and it was as dry as dust, and all of a sudden a word leaped out like that, and it went right into your heart. You ever have that experience? That's how the conqueror lives. Oh, God doesn't do this kind of thing every day, but the point is, he keeps himself in the place where God can speak to him. He's not so full of this world's activities that he has doesn't have that quietness in his spirit. Even you can even have that when you're driving. When you're driving, you can drive competitively, you can race, you can chew out the other drivers, you can listen to the radio, you can do everything, or you can pray and commune with God when you're driving. See? You can work around the house. It's all what you're determined to do. You can fill your life with the TV and the newspaper and magazines, or you can develop the ability to do what you do in the presence of the Lord, and that's your option to do that. But it takes discipline. It takes discipline. You can't stay up and watch the late show and climb out of bed bleary-eyed at 7:30 and be an overcomer. You cannot do that. Something must go. Something. You can't sit and watch soap operas in the morning and be an overcomer. You cannot do it. You know, sometimes what we need is common sense. Just common sense. You cannot watch the TV for 6 hours a day and be an overcomer. Because because what you're watching is becoming part of you, and it will slay the life of God in you. You have to do things in moderation and hold the world lightly and practice the presence of God to be an overcomer. Strengthen. How do you strengthen it? You go out with resolve and say, Lord, no more am I going to get in this pattern of turning on the news as soon as I get up. Don't turn on the news when you get up. What will happen if you turn on the news and get up? When your spirit is impressionable and you're still groping for command of your mind, the first thing into it is some trouble in the world. It's just common sense. You have to put yourself on a practical regimen. The first thing when you get up is Jesus. And if you're on praying terms with your wife or speaking terms with your wife or husband, the first thing you do is pray together. Now, many husbands and wives cannot do that because they're just carnal, or one or the other is not living the Lord, or they're ashamed to pray in front of one another, or whatever the reason may be. But the point is, you have to get a hold of the horns of the altar immediately. You get up and turn on the television immediately, you're not a conqueror, you're a worldling. I'm talking practical to you now. Practical things to do. You don't watch any soap operas because that's all lust and murder. If you want to come home at night and watch the news for a half hour or something, I would call that moderation. Temperance. Temperance. You don't have to do that. If you read the newspaper from the first word on the first page to the last page, a word on the last page, that's intemperance. All the time. That it's wasted. We heard a very touching thing. We have two missionaries that our church helps support who fly an airplane in Irian Jaya to transport missionaries there at our church a month ago. And they said that the people over there in southern Indonesia want to read their Bibles, but all they have is kerosene lamps, and they can't get enough money to buy kerosene to read their Bibles. just asking for some money for kerosene so that they can read their Bibles. God is going to hold America to account for the way we have treated material resources. And if we have them, we ought to be making them work for Jesus. Read the Bible and get behind the missionary Bible work of the world, whatever our place is, and push and push and push and push until Jesus comes with the strength and food and time and light and life God gives us. But to sit and dawdle and waste time by the hour watching the devil is not the overcoming Christian life. And we will be held to account. And Jesus says, you are dead. Strengthen. We strengthen our grasp on the living word. And God will anoint you and me if we will do the Lord's will. Because he gives his spirit to those who obey him. He doesn't give it to those who waste it. He gives it to those who are doing the will of God. And the third thing that must be true in us as a Christian to overcome is prayer and praise. Paul said, pray without ceasing. And what Paul meant was to pray without ceasing. Well, it doesn't mean to think good thoughts. It means that we develop the practice of continually holding up things to God constantly, going about in our duties, speaking in tongues, praising, praying. It becomes a way of life. It's a discipline. We have to address ourselves to it when we're beginning. Pretty soon it becomes a very natural thing. We're just used to praying constantly. Constantly there's a prayer going up. That's why I maintain that spiritual people are not people who talk a great deal. They do not chatter. They do not talk about things that are worthless because they're praying. Praying. Spiritual people pray constantly. They do not chatter. Praise the Lord. Strengthen. Those are three practical things that any Christian can do to strengthen himself and his church. Keep himself where he's getting the body and blood every day, the divine substance, and the elders of the church are responsible not to spend their time all day working and selling life insurance and everything else, and then coming in church at the last minute, not praying, not waiting upon God. The elder is responsible to wait upon God, that God will give him something from the Holy Bible. It's the easiest thing in the world when you're pastoring to spend all your time running here and there and all over the place, because there's more things to do than any human being or four human beings could do in anybody's church. And the first thing is prayer. It comes before the word, because the apostle said we must give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So in our culture, the elder has to just cease doing things and get in the Holy of Holies, and never mind the church politics or who does what. Just get in there before God and stay there. That's what Moses did. He stayed in the Holy of Holies, and he was pastoring 2 million people. But he stayed in the Holy of Holies before God. And God, you have to be practical, and as an individual Christian, God, I tell you, I've fought this battle now. I've come to churches, but I'll go to minister. I'll come and I always say to the pastor, I need a church to when I go out to minister, I need a place to pray. Boy, you want to get some wild situations. They have no place to pray. They had the last place they had to pray, they turned over to a Sunday school class or something. You see the priorities. The most important thing in the church is prayer. So I say, okay, well, I'll pray. Well, they don't want you praying where the people come in because it embarrasses the congregation. It's pitiful. Pitiful!
and expect the anointing of God. You don't get any anointing of God. The evangelist doesn't bring it in his suitcase. You've got to wait before God. And I maintain that any church, and it's number one goes to Christian Life Fellowship, and I sat up there many a time. I sat up there for 5.5 years, and I'll keep saying it. That the strength and anointing of a church is directly proportional to the time the people come and spend praying. We have maybe 4 or 5 people that will come and pray before the service. Well, maybe that's all. I can't judge them. If they don't get there, they don't get there. Maybe they can't. But I know what happens when a church stops and gets down to prayer before God. God comes. And there is no substitute for that. The same thing is true of an individual Christian. You might have a ministry. It may be teaching a Sunday school. It may be putting a vase of flowers on the piano. It may be doing work around the church or whatever your thing may be. And if you will spend an hour or two a day praying about that thing you're doing, you'll see miracles happen. And if you don't, it'll be humdrum and it will not grow. It'll be a sickly thing. But if you say, oh, it doesn't work like that. Yes, it do. Yes, it do. If you don't believe me, try it. It may not work the first day or the second day or the first week or the second week. You stay at it with your Sunday. Well, I only got 2 little children. You pray like you were the Apostle Paul in Philippi. Over those 2 little mean, ornery brats. And they'll turn out to be Billy Graham and Dwight L. Moody. But if you don't, you just teach them and groan and complain because they threw airplanes around the room, and you'll get to love them and you'll do good and they'll never forget you. But what could have been true if you had stayed before God? The Bible teaches us something called importunity. It means that when you pray and get before God and do not take no for an answer, God will come not because He wants to, not because the situation merits it, but simply because you are pestering Him. Now the Bible teaches that. And I'm not talking about forcing God or bending God's arm. I'm talking about letting God know every day who you are, what you're doing, and that you can't do a thing without God's help. You say, oh, I can do it. That's your problem. I hope God puts you in a place where you can't possibly do it. If you're Paderewski and God sends you out to teach piano students, then there's a temptation not to pray because you figure, well, I can play rings around anybody in the world now. Why should I pray? But if God sent Pater, he's dead now, so I talk about him. If he sent him out to repair a pipe, he might have to pray because he doesn't know how to do it. Do you see what I'm saying? So many times the reason that we don't get more results is because we figure we can do it by our good looks, our education, and our talent, and we're there, and we put in our time. And anyway, it's just this little group or this little thing, or it's just the pastor asked me to pass out tracts at the door, some little, it's just a little old thing, and I can get up at the last moment and stuff myself with ham and eggs Sunday morning and come into church belching and all full of food and everything else, and then pass out tracts, and God's going to anoint me. Well, He won't anoint you because you haven't come before God to that place of waiting upon God. Now, you get to there. Instead, the pastor asks you to do something, or you want to do something, get permission, or however the thing works, or it's during the week and you pass out tracts, or you want to testify where you are, whatever the thing is, try praying about it for an hour a day. Not turning your prayer wheel like a Hindu, I'm not talking about that. But entering into God and worshiping Him and loving Him, even if you just have to sit there, just spend that time before God and say, God, I want you to anoint, do something special. Make this service an epic in the kingdom of God. Well, God's hand isn't short, but He can't save.
God hasn't changed. He's still the God of Wales and Azusa Street. God hasn't changed. What happened is the people have quit praying. Because Seymour and some of the others prayed the power down, and now we've been living on it for too long. Now we think we're carrying around with us. I'm convinced that nothing is done for God unless there's somebody praying. And I'm convinced that's not a trite saying with me. That's something that I have come to grips with in my own life and have proved to my own satisfaction. Unless time is spent waiting upon God and seeking His face, the church has a name that it lives maybe, but the awe of God, when you walk in the place, the awe of God is not present. Prayer makes the difference. Prayer makes the difference. All the revelations and bright preachings and eloquence, nothing. Nothing. I remember one time seeing Catherine Kuhlman. She turned to her piano player, Dino, or his name is Dino or whatever. And she turned and pointed at him, and of course he plays up and down on the piano. And she said, "You will accomplish nothing without the anointing." Yeah, that was in the Oakland Auditorium. And I was there, and I saw it, and I heard it. And I said, that's the truth of God. No wonder the woman has an angel with her. I saw the angel. I saw the little angel that went with the big angel, too. I saw him going around there, around that auditorium. And I know why people fall flat. But you don't. But why? Where's Sister Coleman? Back, weeping, waiting behind the scenes. Oh, God, don't let me down this earth. Oh, God, you know I can't do anything without you. By the hour! And God is no respecter of persons. Listen, you are a human being, and God is waiting for you to strengthen the things that remain. If you wait for the church, you may wait too long. You just have to do it yourself, and you become a speckled bird. He that departs from iniquity makes himself a prey. But does it matter? If Jesus is pleased, does it matter what people think? Let them think what they want to think. Just so long as Jesus gives you a good report card. The rest of them can say what they will. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. He says, remember therefore what you have received. See, because every denomination started in the fire. I don't care whether it was Episcopal or the Lutheran or Catholic or the Pentecostal. Every denomination starts right. They start with fire and glory and prayer. The old Catholic servants of God were as much overcomers as anybody. And the same is true of the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Quakers when you go back to their origins. And that's what he says. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. See, Jesus comes. See, we say that Jesus comes to the world as a thief to steal the church. That's not Bible. Jesus comes as a thief to the church to catch it unprepared. He sets himself as an adversary to his own people. Do you see that? He is setting himself here as an adversary to his own people. He says to the church, I will come to you like a thief, not to steal something, but to catch you unprepared. And you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Upon his own people, think of it, upon the lampstand. But you have a few people, this is the remnant, you have a few people in Sardis, in the whole church, in the whole lampstand, you have a few who have not soiled their garments. And what is true of those who have not soiled their garments? What is true of the majority of the church of Sardis? They are walking in dirty clothes. Is that right or wrong? Come on. Come on. All right, now look. These few will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. worthy. Now, what is true of the majority of the Christians in Sardis? They're unworthy, and what? They will not walk with Christ in white. That's what I'm telling you. The conquerors are the church. If you're not going to walk with Christ in white, you're not a part of the church. All right, now look at verse 5. He who conquers shall thus be clothed in white garments. See? What about those who do not conquer? What about them? They are not clothed in white garments. They are not. All right? And he says, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. What are the Christians in Sardis who do not conquer? Their names, they stand in danger of having their names erased. And we hear people say, "What? Oh, if we ever get back to the Bible before Jesus comes, it'll be the greatest thing of this century." We have people say that once you accept Christ, you can never be lost and all this stuff. Well then, what does that mean? How can you... Look, here, there's nothing on this piece of paper. Now, I'm going to erase it. What am I erasing?
Nothing.
There never was anything there. What must be true before you erase something? There has to be a mark, doesn't there? You can't erase something if there is not a mark, can you? Then does this say there's people whose name were in the book of life and then they stood in danger of having it erased? We spoke a month ago on maintaining. It's easy to start in the church. It's hard to stay in the church. If you do not conquer, you stand in order to have your name kept in the book of life, you have to overcome. You say, well, then most of the people in the United States are in danger of having their name erased in the Lamb's book of life. That's the truth. That's the truth. You have a few names in Sardis. What about the majority of Sardis? Are they in danger of having their names erased from the Lamb's book of life? Yes. Or the Bible doesn't mean what it says. And we're bound by man's will, and man will sway God and change the book of Revelation. The only problem is the book of Revelation is bound by a curse. And with reason. Because God knew that in the end time, we would be so filled with the rights of people that we would not even be able to understand the Word of God because we're so stuck on ourselves. And you will live to see the day that men challenge and curse God and see, say, God, you mean that the minority will stay in the loop and the rest will be blotted out? Try it, God. Just try it. That's what's the mentality that has been developing in the world for the last 300 years. The rights of people, the majority, the voice of the people. And we have got to pray to God to take this out of our hearts and minds. The prosperity message, this manipulating God by faith, this making Christ the servant of the churches, this absence of the fear of God, this idea that we can do as we will and God's going to catch us up in a rapture and we're going to disappear and all the rest of the stuff that's been made up. We need to repent because the Bible says you have a few. And then he says, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What's true of the Christian who does not overcome? Christ does not confess his name. Why? Because he's ashamed. Now that is what the Bible says. Revelation, you can't take away one word. If you do, God will take your part out of the book of life. If you add a word to it, God will add to you your part in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur. I fear God. I've had a couple of encounters with God, personally,
And I fear God. I fear God. I know what Paul means, at least in my little experience, when he says, the terror of the Lord. I know what that is. I haven't felt it much, but I felt enough that I'm here to tell you that is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we need to repent of our self-centered lack of fear of God and a willingness to say that God has said this, but, just like Eden. Saints, God in His love has come to the church in America in our decade, in the 70s and the 80s. In fact, He really started, as I recall, the latter rain started in 1948. So it's been around for a while, God speaking to His people. And I don't know how many have ears to hear. I got a letter today from a man in Oregon named Dino Vail in Medford, Oregon. He puts out pamphlets and wonderful testimony Dino has. If you ever read it, he got into some kind of deception and he came to a terrible time, but he's back on target and he puts out some good things. And he wrote back a letter of appreciation for the stuff that we're sending in the literature. And he said that your material is a blessing to me. A lot that's out is wild. A lot that's out is wild. But God isn't speaking wild things to us today. God is speaking to us sober, biblical, reasonable things. And we are so accustomed to the standards of the churches that it is almost impossible to see the naked truth. I don't claim to be able to see it. I pray to God because I know my eyes are still affected by my background. I know that. But I know that the standard of what it means to stay in the Christian church is higher than we have ever realized. We can do it. We can do it. Even in America, even in the midst of affluence, we can serve God. We can do it. We can conquer. We can overcome. But we cannot do it measuring ourselves by what we see. We've got to measure ourselves by Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and conquer these things, Balaam and Jezebel, Nicolaitanism, and the lack of the anointing, works of talent, running the church by talent, and the rights of people, Laodicea, and the other things. We have got to just get down to brass tacks with God. Praise the Lord. And we can do it. Everyone in this room, you can do it. But it will require your total attention. We used to say that it costs you everything. I gave up that saying. I've come to the conclusion that the one who pays the heavy price is the sinner. I'll tell you who pays more than the sinner is the lukewarm Christian. Because they don't get to enjoy the world or God or anything else. They're good for nothing, Christ said. So the lukewarm, to be lukewarm, to make no decision in the day in which we're living, is to pay the greatest price of all, the destiny of the Son of God. To be an out-and-out sinner gives you some fun for a while, and then you can enjoy hell when you go there. But to be an overcomer is to live in the assurance that if you pass from this world right now, you go straight into glory to be with Jesus and to return with Him to rule over all things. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight. Lord, You could have just let us go our own way. You could have let us just go on kidding ourselves, Lord, that we're okay and everything's all right and the rest of the world can go to hell and starve to death. And it doesn't matter because America is a favorite and we're all favorites and we're going to disappear and nothing can ever hurt us. But Lord, You came to us and You showed us that those things are lies. They are not biblical. They are not scriptural. They are not true. They are not of the Spirit. They are not even reasonable or generous or compassionate. They simply are mud. They are a disgrace to the name of God. And Lord, I thank You that You're showing us. Lord, You said as many as You love, You rebuke and chasten. And I appreciate, Lord, Your chastening. I appreciate Your chastening. Oh, how I appreciate Your chastening, Lord. And I cry out with David, oh God, search me, try my heart, try my reins. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Oh God, I covet Your fire. I covet your judgment. I covet, Lord, your opinion. I covet God's opinion. I covet your praise, Lord. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters only what you think. Lord, I covet your praise. I covet your approval. I covet, Lord, to speak your word as it is, Lord, as you direct. Oh, you're so wonderful, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, let's ask him tonight. Maybe you want to raise your hands with me, but let's ask him to give us a report card. Oh, Lord. Lord, there may be someone here tonight, Lord, that came into this meeting positive, Lord, that they were all right because they're measuring themselves by the people around them or by the current yardstick. And Lord, maybe this word tonight will be a help. Maybe, Lord, it will cause a doubt to enter, Lord, into maybe the thing is not like we think that it is. Maybe there's something more. And Lord, we just pray right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we're going to pray, Lord, for those that want the truth, Lord, that want to know how they stand before God. Hallelujah. You'll have to assent with me in this prayer, because God never will work against a person's will. Never. Never. You've got to want to. And if you want to, just raise your hands to God. Let's pray about this matter. Lord, we know that in our land there is tremendous deception. We know that Antichrist has made great inroads in Christian thinking. We know, Lord, that many, many multitudes, the majority, are following after things that are not in the Bible, that are not ways of holiness and repentance. And Lord, we know that you said that we must love the truth. We must buy the truth and sell it not. And Lord, we're going to pray tonight, Lord, right now. We're going to come upon the spirit, Lord, in your name, the spirit of Antichrist and of deception, which has entered into our land and has persuaded your people, Lord, that they can live in the world and prosper in the world and be fine people in the world and never know what it means to take up their cross, forsake all and follow Jesus. Never know what it means to walk in the paths of the gospel martyrs. Never know what it means, Lord, because delusion and deception has come down upon us, and we come against it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We bind you at the root, you deceiving thing. We have found you out by the Spirit of God, you pleasure-loving, comfort-loving Christianity. We bind you at the root in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you deceiving thing, and we hurl you out of this church. In the name of Jesus, every bit of you, we bind you in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah. Depart from us. Depart from us, you lying thing. Depart from us that teaches us that Jesus is our slave. Depart from us that teaches us that we can never suffer. Depart from us, you deluding thing. That teaches us that we don't have to bear our cross. There's some way around the cross. We bind you. You spirit of deception. We bind you at the root. You will leave from every person who consents in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You will leave now out from this building. To every consenting person. You will leave. We command you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and according to His holy will, we stand on the cross. We will not take no for an answer. You will leave. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we want the truth of God. We do not want to be flattered. We do not want to be hidden from us what we're doing wrong. Father, we want to face you. We want to face the cross, Lord. We do not shrink from it. Our cross, we accept it, Lord. We accept it. We've carried it these years, and we intend to carry it till you tell us to lay it down. We will not lay it down. You will tell us to lay it down, and we will carry it until then. We will carry it until then, and we want to drink what you have given us to drink to the last drop. To the last drop,
We want to overcome, Lord, as you overcame by your grace. We do not ask you, Lord, to keep back from us that which is our portion. Lord, we want to do the thing right. We want to hear you say, well done. Lord, that means more to us than all the money in the world to hear you say, well done. It means more to us than health or anything to hear you say, well done. Means everything. Everything, Lord. Oh, make us true bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Pierce our ear, Lord, to the door. Pierce our ear that we may serve you forevermore. To see you in your temple. To behold your glory. Oh, to consider the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in your temple. Oh, Jesus, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Oh, Lord, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. Oh, God, you're worth all the pain, all the delayed gratification, all the deferred things, Lord, that Christians must endure. You're worth it, Lord. You're worth it. You're worth it. Hallelujah. Just to win Christ. Oh, you're so great, Lord. Hallelujah. How we thank you, Lord, for each and everyone that's here tonight. We pray, Lord, that the word will rest well in them, Lord. It will be a breaking of the yoke. It will be as the balm of Gilead. It will be light in their mind and peace and joy and meat in their heart and strength in their bones and a determination in their spirit, Lord, to take up their cross and to finish this good race, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Let it be so for each one, Lord. Let it be so for each one. We'll be careful to praise you in the holy name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord.